needing, I've opened my Bible tonight to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and I'll invite you to do the same. And we're going to read a very familiar parable that Jesus told in just a moment and think about its implications for our lives this evening. Use it as a starting point in our study together. Luke chapter 18 in your Bible tonight. While you're opening to Luke 18, let me express my continued welcome for your presence this evening. To those who are visiting with us, we want you to know especially how thankful we are that you are worshiping with us today, and do hope that you have been spiritually benefited. And if we can continue to be a blessing to you, you won't hesitate to talk to us after services and let us know who you are, what brings you our way, and how we can help you in your walk with God. But we're glad that you are here this evening. In Luke chapter 18, I'm going to begin reading in verse 9, very familiar parable, I think, to many Bible students. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Pride's a funny thing, isn't it? Pride is a really slippery kind of concept. I mean, on one level, we all know what pride is, but the challenge of finding and dealing with pride in our lives is that pride can take such a variety of forms, has such a variety of manifestations it can make and take in our lives. I mean, think about it this way. On the one hand, there's an obvious form of pride, something like boasting, for instance. Boasting, where somebody is proud of their successes, and so they brag, they boast about it, where they're basically saying, "Look at me because of how much I've achieved," and they want the attention, they want the glory because of how great they are on the basis of what they've accomplished. And something like boasting or bragging, that's obvious. We get that. We see that. We know that that's rooted in and sourced in pride. But sometimes, for instance, something like, say, self-pity. Something like self-pity, where the real motivation behind the "woe is me" is "look at me because of how much I've suffered or how much I've sacrificed and given, so woe is me, look at me." If boasting is the pride of the powerful, the pride of somebody who's in the position of power, they've accomplished something and want everybody to know it and note it. Self-pity is the pride of the weak, somebody who doesn't have a whole lot that they can stand on and say, "Look how wonderful I am, how excellent I am, how much I've accomplished," but somebody who can't sit there and say, "Look at me, it's still about me, I've suffered so much, I deserve the attention, I deserve it because of how much I've sacrificed or given, woe is me." Boasting is the pride of those who think they need nothing, those who think that they can do everything for themselves, those who truly believe that they can always pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, never asking where the bootstraps came from. Self-pity is the pride of those whose sacrifices are often selfish, the needs of an ego that wants attention. Think Ananias and Sapphira, for instance. People who in a sense wanted the attention for the sacrifice they were making, even though they weren't sacrificing at all. But they wanted the attention. They wanted to be held on the same plane as somebody like Joseph, surnamed Barnabas, who had sold land and given the money. And Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted similar attention. Self-pity is not based in a really humble mindset a lot of times, but often is rooted in a need for others to still recognize how worthy we are. If boasting is the pride of what can be seen about me, asking people to pity me can be, not always, but can be, the pride of asking people to notice what they haven't seen about me. Bottom line is, when we talk about pride, when we use the word pride, the vocabulary of pride, pride is in many ways a very broad concept. It's a catch-all term, in a sense, for a number of spiritual issues. When we start talking about pride, we're getting into the areas where we talk about the spiritual issue of rebellious desire for self-rule, where we desire to have our way above others and even our way above God's. There's a sense in which this kind of pride or pride rooted in rebelliousness is possible only because we fail to see ourselves as mere dust, given life by God's grace and sustained by His continued generosity. There's the pride that's rooted in a selfish sense of entitlement. I deserve this. I deserve attention and recognition. I deserve a pseudo-justice. Oh, I think it's justice, but it's really just a pseudo-justice that demands what I have earned, what I have coming to me, what I can legitimately and rightly claim as my right. Sometimes pride is rooted in the perverse pleasure of just simply feeling superior to others, at least in our own minds. That's very much what drives the Pharisee of Jesus' story. It's a pride rooted in a sense of self-superiority. Thank you, God, that I am not like this guy. And so in the few minutes that we have together, I want to talk about pride. One of those deadly spiritual sins. One of those things that's rarely marked from the front. One of those things that's rarely confessed publicly, but one of those things that's very common and very hard to deal with because all of us, I think, at some point or another, to some extent or another, struggle with pride in one of the forms, at least one of the forms, that it can take and manifest in us. And so the few minutes that we have together this evening, I want to talk about pride in particular. I want to talk especially about what pride is and then the antidote to pride to bring us to a close this evening. And so number one, to talk about pride and understand what it is, number one, pride in a very real sense is just, it's a sense of entitlement. It's a sense of entitlement. Again, if you're in Luke chapter 18, picking up in verse 9, he told also this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And in a sense, on the basis of that, were viewing others with contempt. Their self-view of themselves, of their good deeds. And Jesus' parable, in the very real sense, doesn't deny that the Pharisee has not done some good deeds. That he's not unjust or an adulterer. That he fasts twice a week. That he pays tithes. In other words, he keeps certain aspects of the law. It's not in denial. But the challenge is that pride in the sense of entitlement becomes almost a mindset where I desire something from God, as though God owes me something. And so basically, two men go up to a temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, Jesus says. And the Pharisee stood and prays this. And when you stop and think about it, what's he really praying for? What is he seeking from God? What is he hoping to accomplish by standing there? And as though God forgot or God didn't see or God doesn't know, what exactly do you think the Pharisee is trying to accomplish by going into the temple of all places, God's holy dwelling place, and then proceeding to pronounce his resume before God? God, first of all, I thank you I'm not like these other swine around me. And then, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, the swindlers, the unjust, the adulterers, even this tax collector. I thank you, God, that I fast tithes twice a week. I thank you, God, that I pay tithes of all that I get. What do you accomplish? Think about if you do this in the workplace. What are you hoping to accomplish when you remind your employer, your superior, of who you are and how you've not done the bad stuff and how you've met all your expectations, maybe even exceeded them? What are you hoping to accomplish? You're trying to put them in your debt. You're trying to get the promotion, the raise, the acknowledgement. You're trying to maybe secure your job in a tough economy. But you're not just telling them something for nothing. You're trying to put them in your debt. And when the Pharisee comes into the temple of all places, and dares to stand at God's throne, as it were, and pronounce to God how great he is, what he's really doing is he's operating out of a sense of entitlement, that because in the sense of who I am, God implicitly owes me. God owes me. And God, I don't want you to forget the fact that actually, it's not that I'm in your debt. You're in mine because of who I am and what I've done. What happens when we are proud, ladies and gentlemen, is pride blinds us to the difference between humble efforts to reform our lives by God's standards, God's righteousness, with the vanity of comparing our righteousness not ultimately to God's own righteousness, because then who could speak? The only way we can get away with doing this is by comparing our righteousness to somebody else's. And it is always possible to find somebody you're better than. There's a sense in which pride in this shape, in this form, pride is a denial of God. It's a denial of his power, his grace, his gifts to us, his righteousness, because ultimately to pray this way, to think this way, to talk this way, to live this way, to relate to people this way, is in a very real sense to deny God's own righteousness, because I'm basically pronouncing my worthiness on the basis of my righteousness. See, the only way you can be proud is to stop comparing yourself to God and to instead compare yourself to others. Because it is simply impossible to be proud when we rightly see and understand God and his full holiness and his full righteousness. And so we need to understand, number one, this evening, that part of what pride is in the very real sense, it's a sense of entitlement, but it's a sense of entitlement rooted in a spiritual blindness that compares ourselves not to God's holy standard, but to our own and to others. Number two, pride often, part of what drives pride is a desire for human praise. It's a desire for human praise. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, when he, again, and isn't it interesting, we're still talking in the realm of prayer here. Our communication, our attitude, our relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 6, in that famous section of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus talks about prayer, in particular, the famous Lord's Prayer or model prayer, as he's phrased it, is bracketed both before and after with warnings by Jesus about the danger of spiritual pride getting in the way of real communication and relationship with God. And so in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, he starts with the warning, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Similarly, in verse 5, he comes back to this. "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray," and then he goes on to describe how they should pray. And then he goes on to even model how to pray, starting in verse 8. And then when he gets through modeling that prayer down around verse 13, 14 or so, when you come to verse 16, Jesus comes back again and comes back to this issue of doing things for pride, for arrogance, for being seen by men and getting their praise. Verse 16, "Whenever you fast now, don't put on a gloomy face like the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance, so they will be," third time he said this now, third time, "so they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." Jesus warns strongly against doing good things, even doing things that are commanded in and of themselves, for the primary motivation of how others will see us and what they will say about us. The given reward of human praise. Jesus speaks about the hypocrisy of using works that are normally dedicated to God. Things like giving alms, things like offering prayers, things like fasting. Normally works that are dedicated to God to tighten and to affirm and to participate in our relationship with him. And Jesus warns about the hypocrisy. Think about this. The hypocrisy of taking things that are normally dedicated to God and giving them purposefully to the eyes of men for men's praise, for men's response, and for men's relationship. Oh, look what a wonderful Christian he is. Look how holy he is. Look what a good man he is because of how he prays or how he gives. Or look at his sacrificial fasting or other forms of sacrifice and self-denial that he engages in. Well, a wonderful man. And Jesus says, don't you understand what's happening? When you do that, you're taking the things of God, things that are meant to connect you with the Father, and you're literally prostituting them for the human race's benefit, so the human race will give you the praise that ought to go to God instead. That's pride. To usurp in the claim and the desire for human praise the things that are God's alone. To want others to give the praise that is due to God alone to us instead. And Jesus says the tragedy is they've gotten their reward as flimsy and shallow as it may be. Because the reality is people who do this, who live this way, this kind of pride in this shape, this form, they don't actually value God. They may use the things of God. They may use religious practices. They may use religious forms and language and vocabulary. But they don't actually value God. They value the world and its praise. They value other people and their praise. And so pride is seen as a desire for basically taking the things of God and making them our own, a desire for human praise. And so pride wants attention. Pride wants attention for all sorts of things. Sometimes pride lays claim to attention for things like money or authority. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus warns his disciples. He says the Gentiles, the kings of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. The one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. The world, in a sense, says power over others. That's an end in and of itself. It's a good in and of itself. But Jesus challenges that mindset, that heart, that way of thinking among his followers, the way of pride, of having power over others for its own sake, simply because it's wonderful to have the title benefactor, to be known as a king, to have authority, to be called the boss, the one in charge, the big man, the man with the chair, the guy with the corner office, simply for its own sake, simply be the one who tells other people what to do. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over him. It's not to be this way with you. Jesus tells his followers, you're not to find satisfaction in being better than other people. Better than other people because you have authority over them. Better than other people because you have more money than they do. Things which actually, if we're not careful, move us from humbly trusting in God to arrogantly trusting in ourselves, which is exactly, by the way, how Jesus started his parable in Luke chapter 18, a parable to those who trusted in themselves. So we tend to trust in ourselves or in things of our choosing instead of choosing to trust in God. And that's pride. And so pride can take all sorts of other forms and come out in all sorts of other ways. When it comes to the desire for human praise, if it's not people's attention because of our money or because of our authority or because of our self-righteousness, our religious appearance and stealing the praise and the glory that belongs to God itself, we can troll for attention in all sorts of other ways. We troll for attention. We troll for human praise. We seek to satisfy our need for our prideful need for attention when we maybe choose to sit in an inappropriate place in an important meeting or a significant social gathering, or maybe the title we insist upon being addressed by. Listen, Jesus in Matthew chapter 23, beginning of verse 4, talking about the Pharisees. Actually, beginning in verse 7, he says, they love the place of honor at banquets, chief seats in the synagogues, respectful greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by men. They're not interested in mercy, justice, love. They're interested in being invited to all the right parties. They're interested in having seats that say they're somebody. They're interested in people calling them by their full title after all they've earned it, when they meet them in the marketplace or the business place or wherever it may be. See, that's pride, a way of separating ourselves and making ourselves superior to others so that others praise us as they're better. The issue, by the way, is not that titles are wrong in themselves, for instance. Titles make necessary distinctions when it comes to whose role is what in an organization or who has authority in an institution. Chief seats aren't wrong in and of themselves. Sometimes it really is your birthday, your wedding, your whatever. But rather, the issue here, Jesus reminds us, is why do you want the things you want, and how do you intend to use them when you have them? Because that's an issue of pride. And God has made clear in the Bible, he cannot stand the haughty look. Thirdly and finally, the thing you've got to understand about pride is ultimately an antonym of love. It's the opposite of love. It's an antonym for love. Pride and love, true love, biblical love, they can't coexist. They can't live together. They can't exist together in the same place, in the same person. Pride is an antonym of love. Still in Matthew chapter 23, verses 4 and 5 now, listen to what Jesus says. He says of the Pharisees, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries, lengthen the tassels of their garments. See, here's what Pharisees do, Jesus says in a nutshell. Here's what they're doing. You know, these people who love invitations to all the right parties and love being greeted by their full title and love people respecting them for who they are in the marketplace and look at my nice robe. It's a status symbol of who I am and what I am. All the pride that undergirds their way of doing God and doing life. They push for stringent moral standards. They'll tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. They're all about morality and right and wrong and do this or else. But then Jesus says, here's the real issue. Here's how you know they're really not about people living rightly because it's about fearing God and doing what he says. Because Jesus says, after they get through tying up these heavy burdens and laying them on men's shoulders, then Jesus says, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They're doing what they're doing to be seen by men instead. Look how righteous and holy I am, because I'll say all this stuff is sinful and it's wrong, and shame on the people who do it. Yet they'll never actually do anything about helping people to do better and live better and be more right with God. They push for stringent moral standards and then fail to lovingly or wisely help people shoulder the load and take on the challenge of living righteously in a corrupt culture. Because you see, they're not really motivated about God's truth and right and wrong. Pride blinds us to that. Pride is the opposite of love. There's no love in the morality and proclaiming a morality while being unwilling to help people live in that morality. God himself, by the way, is the example of this. God doesn't just sit high in heaven and say, shame on you, do this and you go to hell. But rather, God comes down, becomes one of us as Jesus of Nazareth and says, take my yoke on you. My burden is easy, my yoke is light. Who from his own cross says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who himself is committed to showing us not just what is right, but helping us bear the burden, giving us the wisdom, showing us the love we need to be the people we were created to be in the midst of a fallen and corrupt world. But you see, when you're motivated by pride, you're not interested in that. You're just interested in, again, in superiority. How right I am, how wrong they are. Look how obvious it is. While never lifting the finger to make a difference in somebody's life. That's pride, not love. And that's pride, not truth. At the end of the day, the antidote to pride is seeing ourselves as we really are. It's nothing but overgrown dust bunnies held together by God's own grace, given life by his own mercy and his own love. None of us are self-made. All of us are dependent. And ultimately, when you go back a page to Luke chapter 17, back a page from where we started tonight, to Luke chapter 17, again, what I think for many of you are familiar words, and remind ourselves once again what Jesus is getting at here. It helps us to correct the prideful tendencies in our lives. In Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 10, Jesus tells this story, this parable, this illustration. He says, which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he is coming from the field, oh, please, come immediately, sit down and eat? No, will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterward, then you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he does the things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, then you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Whenever you catch yourself on some particular day feeling too big for your britches, whenever you feel yourself losing touch with God and your relationship with him because of pride, whenever you feel yourself becoming abusive in your relationships with other people because of your arrogance and your boastfulness and your pride, come back to this passage and dwell just a little bit upon what Jesus is saying. If you ever be reminded about who you and I really are in the eternal economy, this is a great place to be reminded of it. I'm a servant, I'm a slave of the God Most High. He made me. He owns me. Even my soul is not my own. I don't choose when I live. I don't choose when I die. Even my own life itself isn't really mine. It's all his. And what, therefore, to do with my life? Who I am, whatever talents, abilities, opportunities I have in the first place, what I do with them, what I accomplish with them, even if I'm a good steward of them? At the end of the day, these are just things from him to be used for his glory and his purposes. And so at the end of the day, God in heaven, in a sense, always reminds me and reminds you that at the end of the day, even on my very best days, Even when I do all that I'm commanded and all that I'm supposed to, I do it with the right attitude and the right heart, and everything's firing on all cylinders in my walk with God. Even on that day, rare if ever that it even comes. When that day is rare as this finally comes, at best you can simply say on that day, I'm an unworthy servant. I have only done that which I ought to have done in the first place. And that's it. There's no room for pride, ladies and gentlemen, when we understand that on our very best days, when we do everything as we should be from the right heart, at best, and we finally become merely an unworthy servant who has simply just finally for once, risen to the mere level of the barest expectations. Not exceeding expectations, but the barest expectation of what God intended when he made man in his image. And that's my best day. When we remember that the best we will ever be, the best we will ever do, will never put God in our debt. There is no entitlement mentality when we stand before the Almighty. The antidote to pride and the image of biblical humility is here to truly and properly know our place in God's world and how he has ordered it. Temptation to pride ultimately comes from the fact that we bear his image. Animals aren't tempted to pride, but humans are. Why? Because we bear his image. Because from the garden, the temptation is you can be like God, as the serpent said to Eve at the tree. You can be like God. And pride drives that temptation to pursue God's role, to possess his glory, to boast where he alone has the right, and to pursue the things of God by abusing other people, since we obviously can't take these things from force by God himself. And so at least I can be better than you, even if I can't be better than God. No, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs are the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who really, really get the fact that your best day, your very best day, if it ever even comes on this side of eternity, your very best day will simply allow you to say, I'm an unworthy servant today. I have finally this one time perhaps, finally done what was merely the barest threshold of who I am and what I was supposed to be. And when you understand that, there's no room for pride in the heart. And pride in how we think about God, pride about how we do our righteousness, pride about how we talk to people about morality, pride about how we treat each other and think about each other, pride about how we handle transgressions against us. Lack of forgiveness is a form of pride. Somebody has wronged me so greatly, I have a right not to forgive. Who are we to say that? Unprofitable servants as we are. If you're here this evening and you need to get your life right with God, it starts by seeing yourself the way God sees you. He loves you dearly, but he wants to put you in your place. And the only way to be right with him is to know your place. And that means that you confess Jesus as Lord, Savior, Son of God, submitting to his authority, no more living by the world's standards. And the world is still living very much in Satan's lie. You can be like God. You can decide what's good and evil. You can know good and evil for yourself. You can decide and you can live life on your terms. That's a lie. And Jesus came into this world to shed light on that lie, to give us the truth, and then to save us from the sins that we've committed in light of that lie. If you're here this evening, you're willing to confess Jesus as Lord, Savior, Son of God, submitting to his authority, God's authority, putting God back on the throne and Jesus at his right hand, lords of your life, repenting of your sins, we'll baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins this evening, and you can be in a relationship with God. If you're here this evening, you're a child of God already. Whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever sin that you're entangled with, lay it aside this evening. Pray to God for forgiveness. If we can pray with you and for you, we're willing to do that. But listen, you're holding on to your sin tonight. Your refusal to get your life right with God, if you need to, is an act of pride. You're still asserting your will over God's. And who are you to do that? If we can help you get right with God, we'll humbly do whatever we can right now as we stand and as we sing.